I really am someone who misses the croc hunter. Steve Irwin, do any of you remember the croc hunter, the crazy stuff that man would do? He was awesome, though. He would get within like 2 inches of a snake and just kind of stare it down, and I thought, this man is crazy. There's something wrong with this guy. Zach Umbarger, a member of our church, introduced my family to an American who's trying to take the mantle of Steve Irwin. His name is Coyote Peterson. And he has this channel on YouTube where every week he uploads brand new videos of his adventures with animals. The problem, though, is my boys and I have been watching Coyote Peterson over the last few weeks as we're beginning to question his judgment. He's been doing a lot of things that are just absolutely insane. He will, about every 2 weeks, do something that's dangerous with animals or allow animals to harm him or sting him. We've seen him get stung by a scorpion, you know, that he desired to do that. He got quilled by a porcupine, and that was something he desired to do. He actually stuck his hand, his arm, in the mouth of an alligator without any protection. And we're all watching this going, what is wrong with this guy? This guy has lost his mind. Just last week, he stuck his arms, and he tried to stick his arms in a fire ant hill for one full minute. He lasted for 40 seconds, and we're thinking, why are we watching this guy? It's brought up a lot of questions with my kids where I just said, hey, boys, don't do that. Don't do what you're seeing there. Because as a parent, I want my kids to have some discretion. I want them to go through life and know how to make sound judgments. And there are a lot of poor decisions that people can be making as they go through this life. It's not a good decision to buy sushi on sale at a gas station. It's a very poor decision. Don't do it. It's not a wise decision to hop on the I-4 when you're out for a stroll in your car and you just want to have a peaceful time and you go on I-4 during rush hour. Not a wise decision. Don't do it. Do not buy and consume turkey bacon. Just don't do it. It's not worth it, all right? Get the real stuff. You'll thank me later. It's not wise to let any friend ever root for the Florida State Seminoles. That's just not a wise decision. And that coming from a Jaguars fan. All right. We're just having fun, I hope. All right. This morning I want to talk about discernment, and I want to talk about building a heart of discernment. I want us to look into the Bible. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of 1 John. 1 John in chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses of this chapter. And the way John describes it, he's dealing with false prophets, and he wants people to have discernment on the messages they're hearing. And he gives the people of his day some tests, and it's the same test we can apply today as we hear preaching, as we interact with the media of our culture, as we read books, as we watch films, whatever we're doing. We need discernment, and we need to know if what we're hearing is from God or from this world or from the devil. Let's, in honor of the Word of God, 1 John 4, verse 1, let's stand. I'm going to read the first 6 verses of this chapter. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You've already heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Let me pray. God, I ask you would give us discerning hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, illumine unto us the words of Scripture that we need to hear, that we need to take into our hearts, and may we yield ourselves to the authority of Scripture this morning. Bless us, God, and I pray this will be a fruitful time of study. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, John has a unique way of talking about discernment. He uses a phrase we barely ever use in church. You might have heard some people use this phrase. He just says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. This is John's way of saying, be discerning of what you're listening to. Whoever you hear preaching or teaching, you need to really listen closely and test if what you're hearing is from God. And he was concerned for the young churches. John's the elder statesman now. He's the churchman who is writing to the churches and trying to help them to be confident in the gospel, to be confident in who they are as believers in Christ, but also to protect them from false teaching. And there's a lot of false teaching. In his day, there was a group called the Gnostics that were going around teaching false things about Jesus Christ. In our day and age, we have people knocking on our doors every week, and they're always telling us of a different Jesus or a different brand of what the Bible would have to say, but it's false religion. And false religions are growing and spreading. In America, the fastest growing religion seems to be the non-religious, the atheism group, which is one of the fastest growing groups in our nation. But it's actually a religion. If you really look into atheism, there's a lot that goes into atheism. If you have your Bibles open, as we see him addressing this, I want to at least give a few notes about what does it mean to test the spirits. James Montgomery Boyce writes this. He says, behind every prophet stands a spirit, either the spirit of God or the demonic spirit of Antichrist. And those are the two choices that John is giving us here. As Christians, though, there are times where we have to discern, is what I'm hearing, is it from the Lord or is it from this world? Sometimes our own hearts can lead us astray. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. And there are many Christians that have been led astray just thinking, I feel led to do this and I think it might be of God, and then realized it really was not a wise thing. And so what he uses here, John uses the word dokimazo. It means to prove something's worth. When he uses the word test, it means to prove something's worth, and the testing is to be evaluative in nature. The word to discern and test everything that we are sensing and to see if it's from God. This is a command. It's in the imperative for discernment. The Bible commands that you and I be discerning. We're not just to go through life and take everything that comes our way. We are to discern and filter what comes. It's also used by Paul. This word is used by Paul later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about testing ourselves and also testing potential deacons, that deacons are to be put to the test. And if they pass the test, they are fit for service. And so you have this testing that goes on. We are to test things. Don't believe every spirit, he says, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, John's focus really is on false prophets. It's on those who are false teachers. He shares a few things in this passage that are tests. Two real tests show up in this passage. One, comfort comes to us in this passage. We're going to look at all three. As we determine or test a person who claims to be speaking for God, there are some things that we are going to follow according to God's word, because what John writes them applies very well and very clearly to us today. And the first one shows up here. The first test shows up in verse 2. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he's already in the world now. If you are going to test a person and test the spirits of the teachings of someone you're listening to, number one, you need to survey their confession of Christ. There is so much written in this little sentence in God's word. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus Christ, the word Christ means Messiah, anointed one, the Savior. And he has come in the flesh. We believe the testimony of Scripture as it teaches that God took on human flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we see it in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Bible tells us in Matthew, Jesus' name, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in bodily form, we're told. Jesus is God in the flesh, according to Scripture. And every spirit that accepts that and confesses that and says, I trust that, that is from God. But every spirit that does not confess it is not from God. You have to discern when someone is knocking on your door, what do they really say about Jesus? Is he alone the Savior? Or is there someone else that's a Savior here? Is he God in the flesh? Or is he a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim, or a brother of Satan, as the Mormons claim? Who is he? Is his blood sufficient for our salvation? Or do I have to also join with going door to door and earning my own salvation through good works? Is he co-eternal with the Father? Or was he created? These are important questions you have to discern as you hear teaching on Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the notes of Michael Eaton when he was looking at this verse. He made very clear in his notes, he says this: there can never be an authentic gospel without a true teaching concerning Jesus, the Son of God come in the flesh. Any true gospel must at its very least boldly blaze abroad that the man Jesus is the Christ, the divine Savior. The Son of God has come in the flesh. He is as much God as the Father is God. He is as much human as we are human in all things except sin. Only such a one can be our Savior. Friends, are you accepting a true biblical Christology? Are you trusting in the Christ of the Bible? I am shocked so many times, even in church life, the things I've heard uttered by people that have been raised in church. I know many years ago I was shocked to hear that there were Sunday school teachers in a different church that had been raised up in the church that were teaching that Jesus was not God, that he was a created being, that God made him. And I had to ask them to step away from teaching. They were not allowed to teach anymore. They'd been raised in a Baptist church. And they said, well, he's not God, he's the Son. And I just said, you need to study your Bibles. You need to know your stuff before you start teaching emphatically something that's heresy. You need to study. I remember serving on staff years ago. Rick, I'm thankful for your theology and thankful for your faith. I was serving my first church with a music minister that after many years of serving with him, we were sitting in an airport. And he just began to pine on his beliefs. And he was someone that was a theological liberal, and he looks at me and he says, I don't believe in the virgin birth. He said, I just don't believe it happened. I believe everything else the Bible says about Jesus. I just don't buy the virgin birth. And he looked at me and he said, David, there's no such thing as a virgin birth. No one can be born of a virgin. Do you need me to draw a picture for you? I should have said yes, but I said, no, don't draw me a picture. I don't need a picture drawn. Listen, man, and I looked at him and I said, friend, you are believing in a very different Jesus than I'm believing in. If you do not accept the virgin birth of Jesus, everything else we trust about Jesus is off. He cannot be born sinless unless he was born of a virgin. And I just began to work through that. It shocked me, though, that somebody who was in ministry was denying the claims of Scripture. And I began to digest and figure that out over time. And I'll address that a little later as we had more discussions. Is your faith in a salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by the Bible alone? Or, friend, are you falling prey to a different Christ? Are you falling prey to a God that is not of Scripture? This test right here in this one verse eliminates a whole host of heretics. It eliminated the heretics of John's own day, the Gnostics who believed that the divine Christ descended on the man Jesus and then left him right before the crucifixion. That's what the Gnostics were teaching. We have a New Age movement that many in the New Age believe that Jesus Christ was a great prophet whom this great teaching spirit just descended on and also has ascended on him and rested on him and many other enlightened people throughout history. And this really throws a wrench into that view. Liberal theologians like my music minister who refused to say that Jesus Christ is the God-man or deny the miraculous about him, they also would deny that he would be the only mediator between God and men. That's something that 1 Timothy 2:5 makes very clear. Cults such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, and the Mormons, these that deny that Christ, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, they deny those things. All these things are thrown out by this one verse of John. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Friend, do you confess that Jesus Christ has come from in the flesh, is from God? Have you confessed this? In these two tests, John gives great encouragement to those that might be fearful of false teaching. Look at what he says in verse 4. We use this verse all the time, and I think we might take it out of context. But it does apply as far as overcoming the world and overcoming the things of this world. But in its context, he's dealing with false prophets. And he says, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. Who have we conquered? We've conquered the Antichrist, the false prophets.
because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They, the false prophets, they're from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. And so the second thing, very clearly, and this is a great encouragement. Number two, if you're discerning the spirits of anyone teaching or preaching, number two, stand your ground. Stand your ground. And this is something that really the Holy Spirit does in us. John reminds these churches that they have already overcome the false prophets. The Holy Spirit in them is stronger than the demonic and satanic influences that come through false teachers. I would encourage you as your pastor, don't be scared of these cults or false religions. Friends, they're false. There's nothing to really fear in them. We have Christ. We have the truth. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Can I encourage you this morning that the gospel can stand just fine in the marketplace of ideas and always has? That every regime that has tried to undo the gospel message has been undone? That everyone that's tried to stand in the way of the church and stamp out Christianity it's not standing any longer. It's as if Christianity has undone every empire that has ever been raised against it. And Christianity still goes on after 2,000 years. And there should be no fear, really, no fear at all. If you know the Lord, you know and are studying the Word of God, there should not be a fear to encounter and even discuss things with people that might believe differently. But we have these fears. We have a lot of fears as Christians. I remember years ago, though, one of my good friends, Nathan DeFalco, called me up. He said, David, listen, I've been going about once a month over to the mosque and just witnessing to the imam and those gathered in the mosque. My buddy that usually joins with me can't make it tomorrow. Would you think about joining with me and going into the mosque? And I said, well, sure, let's go. Let's go over there. And we went over, and for 2 hours, Nathan and I had a dialogue with a Muslim imam and some people that had gathered about our truth claims about Jesus. We had a very open discussion. It was very healthy. And the whole time, I mean, I wasn't fearful. There was a peace about what we were discussing. It was a wonderful thing. But I know most are timid or nervous about approaching those that believe differently. We shouldn't be. We should have a confidence, not an arrogance, but a confidence about speaking the gospel. I know that we also need to stand our ground when people come to us and they might say something that is contrary to what we already know God's leading us to do. I've always encouraged girls to be very careful when men come up to them and say, God's spoken to me and said, I need to date you. That's usually a red flag. Don't trust everything, you know, that comes to you in the name of God. Amen. When I was in college, there was a woman that approached me, and she said, I've been praying over you, and God's given me a word for you. And she said this, I'm not making this up, she said, you're involved in a sin that I'm here to confront in you. And I thought, oh boy, let's hear it. I'm pretty much aware of my sin, but if there's something I'm unaware of, let's hear it, you know. So I buckled my seatbelt. I said, what has God been telling you? I barely knew this woman. She said, God's been telling me that you're living in sin because you attend a secular college, and God has called you into the ministry. You should go to a Bible college. You need to drop out of the college you're in and go to a Bible college. And thus the Lord has spoken, you know. And I'm like, that is just odd. I thanked her. I said, ma'am, thank you for sharing that. I'm thankful for your concerns for where I'm going. What I'm going to do with what you've shared with me is I'm going to go home now and I'm going to pray about what you've shared. I'm going to pray and see if that's truly what the Lord's leading me to do. And so I went home and I tested the spirit. I discerned. I said, God, what do you want me to do? Is this from you? Or is this somebody that's just, you know, a little too excited about things and just had to get that off their chest? As I prayed through it, I felt great confidence and I was very secure, had this awareness of God, to stay exactly where I was and to go on the route I was going on. The Lord had led me to the University of North Florida. I was helping with some other students to start the Campus Crusade for Christ chapter, and I was seeing more ministry happening with lost, unbelieving people on that secular campus than I ever maybe would have seen at a Christian campus. Who knows? Even though there were unchristian people at Christian campuses. I was right in the center of God's will and felt a confidence about it. And so I was sharing that with a mentor of mine. I said, what do I do with people that come to me and say, God has spoken to me, and this is what you need to do? My friend Matt Blythe, who was discipling me in college, he looked at me and said, David, never let anyone dictate to you God's will for you. You are able to discern between yourself and the Lord what the Lord's will is. And never let anyone else come to you and say, the Lord's will for you is this. And if you don't do what I'm telling you, you're living in sin. Friend, you need to discern. You need to test the spirits. You need to see if these things are from God. And don't believe everything, every spirit, verse 1. But test these things to determine if they are from God. Well-meaning people can lead us astray if we trust everything that comes down the pipe. The third thing is very clear as he moves in from this confidence that we have in Christ that the Holy Spirit will preserve us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
And he talks about how the false teachers are from the world, that therefore what they say is from the world. The world listens to them. We don't listen to them. Verse 6, we are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. John was an apostle. He was a disciple. He was also an apostle. An apostle was a sent one who had been a visible witness to the resurrection of Jesus. We don't really have apostles living anymore. John was the last one that died out. But in his days, he was able to see the living Christ. It was his message and the message of the apostles as they interacted with the resurrected Jesus that was recorded down in the New Testament and handed down to us. And so John is saying, if they accept our message, they're from God. If they don't accept it, they're not from God. And we have to really wrestle with, when we interact with people and discern what it is they believe, to test the spirits. Number three, we need to study their acceptance of the apostles. What did the apostles really write? What are their writings? I present to you the entire New Testament is the apostolic witness and writing. Everything from Matthew to maps is from the apostles. The maps is not, but Revelation is, all right? It's all there from the apostles and from their associates. Mark, and you also have Luke. These men were not disciples of the resurrected Jesus, but they were companions of Peter and Paul, and they wrote from the apostles what was shared about the stories of Jesus. We have to ask the question, do the people that I'm listening to, do they accept the message of the apostles? Or, listen closely, church, do they add to the message? Is the apostolic witness enough, or are there more books out there that I must believe in to be a part of this faith system? And so for the Mormons, they say the apostolic witness is not enough. Therefore, we have the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and all these other Mormon books that we want you to read that really are another testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's adding to the apostolic witness. It's divergent from the apostolic witness. And we have to be discerning to know this is not the same Jesus when we read it. You have our Jehovah's Witness friends and neighbors. They subtract from what the apostles say. Just a few words. Just a few words here and there. In Colossians 1 and in John chapter 1, they alter the Greek and they alter the English and they change the meaning and the intent of the original authors there to fit their own theology. And we have to really look at what the apostles wrote down, and either we accept it wholesale or we reject it. But friend, can I tell you, we cannot treat the Bible like a buffet line. We cannot come to the Bible and just take the stuff we like and leave back the stuff we don't. We have to take it all. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God. And so I've met people within churches that have said strange things. Years ago, I talked to a woman who had been raised in church, and she said these words to me. She said, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the Apostle Paul. And I said, well, why do you not like the Apostle Paul? And she said, because Paul hates women. And I said, well, how does Paul hate women? And she said, well, because she said that wives are to submit to their husbands. And I said, you realize Peter said that as well when you study Peter. It's more than just Paul, all right? But we began to have a dialogue about that. And I thought it was very sad that just because of a few things that are written from Paul, that she just thought, I will just take the words of Christ and kind of set the words of Paul over here. You can't divide Scripture that way. I remember being in a church years ago that really valued the red letter editions of the Bible. And many of us have red letter editions. I'm preaching from a red letter edition of the Bible. How many of you have a red letter edition? You know what I'm talking about. It's the words of Christ are in red. But I can remember there were some people in that church that really would hold up and say, you know, it's the words of Jesus that are the most important words of the Bible. And all these other words of the Bible really pale in comparison to those words. The problem with that is that really the Bible cannot be divided in that way. We know Jesus spoke Aramaic and the New Testament was recorded down in Greek. And so we really have very, very little of what Jesus literally spoke in Aramaic. You have a few phrases that are translated as you read your Gospels. And if that's all we had to hold up and say this is really the most precious thing and everything else is kind of secondary or tertiary, we're in trouble. And so you can't divide Scripture. Can I be honest with you today and say when you study the totality of Scripture and the confession of Scripture, all the letters and words of our Bible should be red, the color red. Everything is the Word of God that we read in Scripture. All Scripture is God-inspired and is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's all of God and it can't be divided. But people, they've tried to discount the apostles. They've tried to discount those who have written the New Testament. And so you have to discern this. Is the apostolic writing in the New Testament enough, or do these people encourage reading of extra-biblical books? Do they try to divide the teachings of Paul from the teachings of Jesus? And how well is this group I'm hearing from, or this pastor I'm hearing from, how well does he hold on to the apostolic testimony of the New Testament? You know, when the Christians at Thessalonica heard Paul preach, and Paul writes to them, he says, "You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the very words of God." One of the things that really surprises me in the New Testament, you've got the story in Galatians where Peter is eating with these Gentiles. He's hanging out with these nice Gentiles, but then the Jewish brethren show up, and he excuses himself from the table of Gentiles, and he walks over, and he cozies up, and he sits down next to and eats with the Jewish people. And Paul calls him out on it and says, you know, how dare you, you hypocrite. You're not living the truth of the gospel. He was showing partiality and favoritism to the Jews. But even Paul, even Peter had such respect, even though Paul had chewed him out and corrected him on that. Later on, in Peter's own writings, he says in 2 Peter chapter 3:16, he writes about Paul's letters. And this is what he says in chapter 3:16 of 2 Peter. He says, he speaks about these things, Paul speaks about things in all of his letters in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. And I would say amen to what Peter's writing. There are a few things that Paul writes that are very difficult. He says, the untaught and the unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. What Peter is doing very subtly is he's showing us in his mind, he esteems what Paul has written as being on the same level of scripture. He's saying right here in 2 Peter 3:16, people that distort Paul's writings, they distort his writings just as they do the other scriptures. Meaning what Paul wrote is scripture. It's inspired. It's from the Holy Spirit. Peter understood the inspiration from which Paul was writing his letters. And so you need to accept it. You need to accept it all. And we have a lot of things that have come down the line that have questioned the apostolic authority. And how many of you, just out of interest, how many of you have ever read the book, The Da Vinci Code? Anybody read The Da Vinci Code? How many of you have seen the movie? The book was better, but have you seen the movie? Tom Hanks, all right. The Da Vinci Code, the entire book by Dan Brown, really raises deep questions as to the deity of Jesus Christ, the apostolic authority of the New Testament. He makes claims in the Da Vinci Code that the church altered and created Jesus being divine in order to make money and in order to do all these things. We who know better know the scripture, see it as a complete fulfillment of the Old Testament. We see everything falling into its perfect place and timing that God ordered. But as you read the Da Vinci Code, it throws a wrench into everything and that we believe as Christians, and you wonder which is truth. Friends, test the spirits. Can I tell you today, as the pastor, there is not a shred of historical manuscript evidence for anything that is in the Da Vinci Code that Dan Brown claims. There is not anything to support what he writes of in his book. It's all fiction. But there are people that have read it, even in churches, that have said, well, I'm done with the church. And they walk away all because of a fictional book. Friends, test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And so we have to be discerning. We have to be discerning. I want to conclude just by, if you turn your notes over, I've got a few other tests in the Bible. These are the tests that John gives us for discerning what we're hearing and to know if it's of God or of the world. There are other tests given throughout the Bible, many other tests. I just share three of them right here on the back. Here are biblical tests for false prophets. Number one is the moral test. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. By the way they live their lives, you will recognize them in Matthew 7:16. I would tell you, though, there are some groups that pass the moral test very well. There are Muslims I've met that are very moral. There are Mormons I've met that are extremely moral people, wonderful neighbors. And so while they all may pass the first test, they fail the second one, the theological test. If the prophet tries to lead you into the worship of other gods or subtracts from the God of the Bible, he is to be avoided. And how clearly do they support the fact of the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God? That's a question you've got to look through and ask, does this group pass the theological test? And then the third thing is the test of non-fulfillment. This is a direct quote of Deuteronomy 18:22 in the Holman Christian. When a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Friends, are you able to discern well the messages you're taking in? And is your faith truly set on Jesus the Christ, who has come in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, who fulfilled the law in every point, who was crucified and nailed to a Roman cross? His blood was shed for sins and sinners. He was buried in the ground, and 3 days later he arose from the dead. He hung out with his disciples for 40 days. He ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for his own. Is your trust in the Christ of Scripture, or are you trusting in something less? I hope today that you have been able to test the spirits, and you've been able to discern the truth of God's word, and you've been able to submit your life into the lordship of Jesus, and you've trusted on him as your Savior and Lord, and you're following him. Friends, do not be deceived by false prophets. Hang close to the word. Hold your ground. Test these spirits that come down the pipe, and hold on to that which is true. And do not let this message that's been delivered to us end with you. You know, I was visiting with Phil Weaver this week. He took in some stuff from David Platt and went through David Platt's recent Secret Church on evangelism. I love what he taught me from it. He said, you know, the one takeaway I had from it is that if you're not sharing the gospel, you're stopping it. If you're not sharing the gospel, you're stopping it. That hit me like a brick. Hit me like a brick. Friend, if we have been entrusted with such a glorious message of a saving Christ, we must share this message. We cannot let it stop with us. And if we're not actively excited and sharing about this Savior that we profess and sing to every Sunday, we are stopping the gospel. Don't let the gospel stop with you. It's been handed so faithfully down the years to you. Let's faithfully take this message of truth and share it. Share it generously with the world that desperately needs it. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray you would give us discerning eyes and ears. And may we know what your word is teaching. And may you help us not to be people that are stopping the gospel, but may we spread it and share it. We thank you that the gospel has been shared with us, and may we be faithful to pass it along. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not to be ashamed of our Lord who hung on the cross in our place and died for our sins. But Father, that you would stir in us hearts of action, of compassion that would move to speak these words into people that need it. Bless us, and Father, may as families, may we raise up children to be discerning. And may they grow up, Father, knowing truth from error because you indwell them. We thank you for the promise we've read that we've already overcome this world. We've already overcome all these false ideas because of you and because, Holy Spirit, you indwell us and guide us into the truth. Bless us this week to guide others into that same truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.